Jesus, we love you. Lord, we just align our hearts with yours right now. We push aside every distraction, every weight that entangles. Our hearts are yours. We love you, Jesus. We are so thankful for all you've done for us. We thank you for saving us. Thank you for the healing and freedom you provided at the finished work of the cross. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your scripture. Let us never take it lightly, Lord. And we just ask you as we open up the living, breathing word, your letters to us. Lord, you give us revelation. And Lord, I thank you, you're lighting a fire in our hearts to act on it and apply it to our lives. Lord, we thank you. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I thought I was going to start my parable series, which I started yesterday, and I've been studying. And I had a message prepared, and the Lord said not last week, and he wanted to save it for Labor Day weekend. How about that? So this is my very last message in my series, Heart Checkup, because your pastor had to get some things in her heart right. And let me tell you, I will always lead from a place of vulnerability and transparency. I'm not going to preach at you. I went on a journey with the Lord and just laid open my heart. And it's always, I think, also a daily thing to just keep your heart healthy. But there was something that like really hit me, and we're going to talk about it today. So Heart Checkup Part 6, final message, I think, for Labor Day weekend, out of all weekends. Ugh. The title of the message is Depletion. So this is not a raise your hands message. You know this message like, it's me, it's okay. This is just like a heart message. But this is a message really for those that have been following Jesus for a while. I'll say this, even a while can even be a year. Because I've seen this. I've worked with youth and young adults, and I am passionate about youth and young adult ministry, and I'm passionate about multi-generational ministry. I love this church family. I have sisters and aunts and uncles, grandfathers and grandmothers in this church, and I'm so thankful. But I've noticed in the course of a year of when you give your life to Jesus, things can start to shift in our heart. And I want you to think right now, think back to the time when you fully surrendered your life to the Lord, or even think back to the time when you realize you got off track and you went to a rededication. You went into like a revival with the Lord. And revival is of the heart, right? That's when you can't wait to get up early to spend time with him. Like, you remember when you first got married? No, this is going to be kind of funny. Like, I would like wake up and I'd look at him. I was like, oh, he's so cute. And Brad's like, what? No, it's not creepy. No, but like for real, I want you to think back to that time. And I want to talk about when you've been following Jesus for a while, there are certain conditions in your heart that can quietly form without even realizing it. And they're subtle. They're silent. And there are things, it's just life. How many people live? Life goes fast. Life goes fast and life can be hard. And there are certain things in our long journey of those that have faithfully followed the Lord. And I'm telling you, man, I know people that they just never quit. And they're my heroes because they didn't quit. But I want to talk about depletion or a half-heartedness that can sometimes set in time. So Proverbs 4, verse 23, this is the key scripture of the series in the book I was reading. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So today, I kind of want to talk about this thought about coasting. Anybody ever been in those, like, you go to the beach and you see those bikes where they have a ton of different people. You know, you see a whole family biking and those things. I'm not that person. I'm not athletic. I'm like, go you. I'll take a picture. I'm not in it. But you know what's so great is when you're on one of those, what do they call them? Like the bikes with multiple people on them. You know what's great? When we're all together and we're all pedaling, you don't even have to pedal that hard. You're just passionately excited about all the people you're pedaling with. Real talk. I've never done it. I always thought, that's cute. I don't want to do it. But I thought it was cute. Right? Come on. It's like those things that you see and you're like, I don't want to do skydiving, but I'll take a picture of those that do. You know? So I want to talk about coasting because it's very easy sometimes to coast spiritually.
And so I want to talk about this depleted heart. It's essentially, I'm going to use a couple different words. It's when our hearts get diluted, distracted, divided. You know, it's very easy to kind of get in the grind and sometimes lose that passion, that fire, that wholeheartedness that when we first fell in love with Jesus or when we first started seeing the miraculous in our lives. Like, guys, you know the things I think about to engage during worship? I just think about what he did in my life. I'm serious. Like, come on, how distracted can we be? Especially we have little kids or just busyness. And how many know Sundays, sadly, are a day that there's 1,000 different things going on. Everybody plans their stuff on Sunday. And so we're distracted with all the things that we have to do after church. And so what I have chosen to re-engage my heart, to get my heart fully engaged, is just thinking about how good he is, how wonderful he is, what he's done in my life. He saved me. He didn't just save me from hell. He saved me out of some horrific situations in my life. He healed my heart. He walked me through grief. I was never alone. And he's been so good to redeem and resurrect my life. He's been so good. How many people have found that secret to engage during worship? Or even in your prayer life. You know, sometimes you can just go through your laundry list. God bless this. God bless this. Do this. Do this. Do this. Sometimes we just have to start going and remembering who he is and what he's done. So I'm talking about today a depleted heart and how we get from a half heart to a whole heart and reignite your passion for the Lord. So I want to go into Luke chapter 10, 4 through 11. And I'm going to probably hit on three very key stories. And in order for us to finish on time and early, I challenge you to go back and read them. Because otherwise we'll be here for forever and it's okay. I know your crock pots are going. So here, I'm going to give you some key scriptures to go back and study. Number one, we're going to talk about first is Luke chapter 10, 4 through 11. And this is the commissioning of the 72 disciples, okay? And then, and you'll see where I'm going, Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6. I'm giving it to you because I don't know how far I'm going to get in this. Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6, when Jesus went to minister in his hometown. And then in 2 Chronicles 31 through 32, it's also in Kings, the life and legacy of King Hezekiah. And you go, Sherry, that's a lot to cover. Well, good thing we're going to go back and study. Here we go. All right, Luke chapter 10, 4 through 11. Jesus is talking to his 72 disciples. So, you know, he had the 12, his best friends, his inner circle. And hey, there was still a Judas in there, and Jesus still gave him his all. And then there was the 72, and these are the people that follow. They were truly following the Lord, even when it was inconvenient, all right? And he had just given them this commission, and he's giving them essentially travel tips. And if you read, he's preparing them for the hardness of ministry. It is hard. Life is hard following Jesus. When you're doing what you're called to do, which is go into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, everybody skips that part. You mean you got to do life with people? I can't just pray for them and not do life with them. So he's preparing them for this. And like I said, go back and read the context. So in the middle of him giving these traveling tips to his very much beloved disciples, he gets interrupted. Don't you love when you're having a great Bible study or a prayer time with someone and then someone that just, their brain's in the wrong place. Listen, we're not here to judge them. We're just glad they're with us. Right? And then they get latched on to some microscopic detail. And this religious expert of the law, you know those people that just love to talk about all they know? You know, oh, I have a factoid. I've listened to it in a podcast, and I'm going to wow everybody in my prayer circle or my Bible study. So listen, but thank God they're doing life with us, right? Because their life will transform when you're with passionate disciples. So give them grace. There was a religious expert of the law, the person that knows the scriptures inside and out. When you pray with them, they quote every scripture they know and talk over you, okay? When you're a Bible study, they just can't wait to one-up you and wow you of all the knowledge they've gotten, okay? And this is what he does. He says this, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. He said, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So the context is he's surrounded by these 72 disciples, and he gets interrupted. And this is what he goes. Now, he answers the question to the religious expert of the law and all the scriptures. But who's all listening in that just got instructions on how to go and spread the gospel and advance the kingdom of God? His disciples are listening. And he's always teaching. How many people know that? He's always teaching. And this is what he said.
Luke 10:27. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Every time I say heart, just to make sure you're not asleep, go ahead, just put your hand on your heart, okay? It's just a way of staying engaged, okay? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and emotions, okay? And with all your strength, with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus pauses, and yes, he answers the question, but who is in the audience listening in? His disciples. And he is now diagnosing a half-hearted condition that they will probably face one day. Because right now, they're fired up. They have been with Jesus. They have seen miracles, signs, wonders. They have seen the dead raised. They have saw people set free and totally delivered from demonic oppression, given new life. Come on, do you remember the man of the Gadarenes? He was naked and out of his mind. He has seen, these disciples have seen the wild wonder, the awe of what happens when the Son of God comes down and does life among us and says, now, come follow me and let's do it all together. They're fired up. They're passionate. You guys remember that season in your life? Come on. And he says, let's just be real. One day you're going to be challenged. One day there's probably going to be a time because life is hard. Remember, he got them ready. If you go back and look, he's getting them ready for handling rejection. He's getting them ready. For following the Lord is not easy. Love the Lord God with all your heart, all your mind, all your strength. He is getting them ready. He said, right now, your heart is full. Your heart is full of passion for me and drive, and we're pedaling together. And isn't this incredible? Isn't this exciting? Isn't there great expectation? And he says, but hey, you're going to be tested one day. For all of us Marthas out there. Now, this is where I'm going to raise a hand. It's okay. I was born a Martha. I love Martha. I'm literally, when I read the Bible, you know what, somebody can yell out where scriptures were at as you Google it. Remember Mary and Martha, you know, the sisters of Jesus. And I was getting this flash, you know, as I was preparing for service. And I was like, I was not Mary, never have been. I have to work to remind myself to stop, put everything down and sit at the feet of Jesus and be fully present. Because there's 1,000 things I'm supposed to be doing. Everybody's got to eat dinner and I'm always hungry, right? So I'm telling you, when people preach at Martha, I was like, listen, you be nice to her. She was serving the Lord in her own way, passionately, but her passions got off course, okay? So listen, we're all in it together, because listen, I wrestle with it. All right, so he is speaking to the disciples, those that are commissioned, and do you guys remember? They saw signs and wonders, man. They laid hands on the sick and saw them recover. They told demons to get out in the name of Jesus, and people were totally delivered and set free. This was this crew. But he said, hey, but one day you're gonna wrestle, and life is hard, and people will reject you, and following me is not easy, and you're probably gonna struggle with being half-hearted, being depleted in your heart, all right? So I want to talk to us, you know, they say as your preacher, you never use you statements, use I and we and us, because we're all in it together, right? How many people, now think about this, math is hard for me, so I got a calculator out, or I just asked Brad, he's so smart, okay? Think about it, how many sermons, podcasts, teachings, series, devotional books you have read in your life, how many sermons you've listened to, let's just say, hypothetically, just, you know, once a week. And if you miss church, you still listen to it, right? So I want to say easily, doing the math, for a lot of the people in this room, you've listened to 10,000 messages. 10,000. Well, I mean, laughing. Come on. I like to keep my mind engaged. I'm in a season where I'm praying over my mind that I'm an auditory learner. So I'm just always listening. I'm always listening. But how many people know it's easy to disengage? Amen, amen. Oh, that's good. I'll bring that up in Bible study. I'll wow the room. Okay. How many people know in life your heart can sometimes leak its passion? I love a minister, Bill Johnson, said this. He says, you know, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a choice every day to stir ourselves up. But in the pressures of life and the busyness of life, we leak. I was my worst self yesterday while I was writing this message. Okay. I statements, we statements, we wrestle with it, right?
So if Satan can't pull you into sin to harden your heart, he will just deplete your heart. And how does he do it? He does it through fatigue, exhaustion. I went to bed at 1 a.m. last night, and I just begged, Lord, help me sleep. Okay, all right. Sometimes he just does it by delaying your dreams, opposing your dreams, what seemed like unanswered prayers, because it didn't happen the way or the timing you wanted, or you just haven't seen it on this side of eternity. These are things that start to deplete our heart and our passion, right? And our heart starts shifting from wholeheartedness, passion, fire, fervency. You know, in the 90s, you say, I'm on fire for God. And we had the t-shirt and the bumper sticker. And then we realized, don't put it on your bumper, guys. You're not helping the kingdom of God. Okay, laughing. Here we go. So Jesus knew where his disciples were currently at, full of passion, full of fervency, full of joy, full expectation. When they walked in the room, they're like, oh, we're carriers of the presence of God, right? We have been commissioned by the Son of God himself, and he gave us power and authority. Joyful expectation, man. When they lay hands on people to pray for them, they were expecting God to move. Not them to move God, but God to move, right? There was great faith, right? And he's telling them, listen, there's going to be a time and a place when your heart is not all fully engaged, not all fully expectant, when you're going to get depleted, when you're going to grow weary. And he says what this, you make a choice, is it choosing a daily thing to fight, to keep our switch of faith on and our fire alive. Luke chapter 10, verse 27, what does it say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And this is where restoration begins. So I want to examine some things. I've been studying this book and like really just repenting and opening some things up with my heart to the Lord. But half-heartedness can often start coming to the surface in your life in seasons of transition. Seasons of transition. It is easy to fall into a half-heartedness. Hey, do you guys remember when you left a job to go to a new one? Or you knew a new season was coming? And we are often tempted to quietly disengage. Come on, for a lot of people that know this, that when people give their 2 weeks notice, it's kind of like a joke. Like sometimes they just give you a paycheck and they say, that's okay, I know you're not going to be present. I know you're really not going to be fully engaged. In transitional seasons of God calling us from a previous season to a new season, it is very easy to not finish strong. Sometimes these seasons, just it's a pace that has changed. Come on, how many people know? Sometimes, and listen, retirement is beautiful. It's powerful. You should rest. Take care of your body. Stress is the worst thing for your body. But how many people know you don't disengage from the Great Commission? Otherwise, it's very easy to lose your passion, lose your fervor, lose your expectation. Remember that song, when you walk into the room, everything changes. But it's just another Sunday. And I got to serve because everybody else bailed because it's Labor Day weekend. And we got to labor. I'm Martha. I get it. All right. So how we finish the first season determines how we enter into the next one. The condition of our heart, the attitude that I was so repenting for yesterday because nothing was going, you know, everything's going my way, nothing. It was just hitting the fan, okay? God looks at the condition of the heart. The condition of our heart determines the blessing. And really the greatest blessings is the presence of God. The greatest present is his presence. So how we leave the previous season determines the presence and the blessing that we carry into the next one. So we must choose to finish strong. We must choose to examine our hearts because it is very easy to slip into just running through the motions. We have our ruts. How many people? We have our ruts. We have our schedules. I love schedules. I love to color code them. But often in these running through the motions, when we do things out of a half-hearted obligation, you know, I served once a week, I tithed, you know, I checked this box, I read my chapter a day, you know, I did my devotional, I called my prayer partner, all right, let's hit the ground running. We stop praying with faith and fervency and expectations for the miraculous. And depletion starts to disguise itself. Now, this is one of my rabbit trails that I'm going to pray the Lord is going to have me speak exactly what I'm supposed to. Depletion disguises itself. You might need to write this down. I had to. Depletion disguises itself and convinces us that familiar equals faithful. I kept reading it. I highlighted it. I dog-eared that part of the page, and I kept going back, and I was like, ooh. Depletion often disguises itself to convince us that what is familiar equals faithful. This is tough. God doesn't anoint what we treat as familiar. He anoints a heart that is fervently pursuing him in faith. This goes to that story that's tough to read, and I don't know. We'll see where we get there. Mark chapter 6, 1 through 6, when Jesus visited his hometown. That over-familiarity, it's just another day. There's the son of the carpenter. It's just another day. I got a lot going on. It's altar ministry. Oh, it's so-and-so. I did a grow group with them last week. They got enough problems of their own. I'm not going to give them mine. Switch of faith off. When a teenager in the youth group goes, can I pray for you? Oh, sure, honey. Bless your heart. And our switch of faith turns off. Because it's not brother, sister, so-and-so on the TV that has that list of all the wild miracles on their website. Because our switch of faith turns off. Jesus himself said this. He could do no mighty work except lay his hands on a few sick people because of their unbelief, because honestly, our over-familiarity turns our switch of faith off. And I'll be real with us, how we treat, I'm going to be real, we are the hands and feet of Jesus. Raise your hand if you got hands. Raise your hand. Put your foot up if you got some feet. You are the living and breathing, walking Jesus Christ here on this earth. And how we treat the body of Christ, our expectancy when people pray for us, our expectancy when we go to a Bible study, when we go to a grow group, when we have to lead it, and we're just reading through the little script of questions, will determine the level of our breakthrough. And honestly, the greatest present is his presence. I'm talking to depleted hearts. You know, sometimes we treat certain seasons in our life as something we get through. I've been it. People are like, how you doing being a parent? I was like, I'm figuring it out. That's what I kept saying. I'm figuring it out. I'm like, I'm getting through it. I don't know. I love it. I love my little kids, but I'm like losing my mind. Okay? You know, our hearts can sometimes fade through exhaustion. And I will say this, Satan really loves a good half-hearted Christian. He loves a Christian with a depleted heart. He loves those Christians that just say, it's just another Sunday. It's just worship. Listen, hey, I'll meet up with you right after. I just got to serve and teach the kids downstairs. Just kids. Switch of faith off. Fervency, passion off. It's easy, right? Come on. Pastor Sherry, are you? Yes, I'm going here. I'll preach a fun one next week. We're going to preach on the 10 virgins. It's going to be awesome. Okay. Parables, blow your mind, scratch that intellectual itch. No, we're going to get our hearts right so it doesn't become that, oh, I never knew that. Amen. I'm going to share that at Bible study and blow their minds. All right, so here's my thing you might want to write down, because this is what I wrote down when I was reading this book. I was like, oh, phew, this is tough. Man, this hit me right in the introduction. I was like, oh, momentum can be deceptive. I'm going to talk about King Hezekiah. Momentum can be deceptive. So remember those little bikes we were pedaling? And I'm not talking about works mentality. I'm not talking about grinding it out for the Savior. I'm just working hard for the Savior. Amen. Bless God. Thanks, Jesus. High five. Pedal in without him. I'm talking about a good old-fashioned, remember those bikes I don't want to do because I'm not athletic? You know when they're all like cutesy pedaling together? And it's easy when you're pedaling together. It's easy, you know those little bird V things? smart people. You know, the bird bee thing, what's it called? You know, when the flock flies and they're all together. And it's so much easier and it's so much fun to soar together. Okay? But I'll say this, momentum can be deceptive because I wrote it down. Because at some point you don't realize you stop pedaling. Momentum can be deceptive. I'm running fast and hard for the kingdom of God. Amen. Success. Got a good marriage. We go on a date night every week. I actually like him. Come on, real talk. I love my spouse, but I really like him too. Okay. All right? God's given me two wild wonder miracle kids in my 40s. Praise God. You know, I have incredible friends. I'm so thankful. I have friends at different churches. I have friends all over the United States. I have friends doing missions. Like, momentum. It's going good. I love it's not a job. I love getting to serve my church family. I really enjoy it. On my hardest of days, I tell Brad, I've had some hard days, and I go, I love what we get to do. I really love these people. I love you guys. But your pastor wrote down something, and maybe we'll go on this journey together. Momentum can be deceiving. Why? Because at some point, you don't realize that we stop pedaling. Is anyone following me? Now you can raise your hand. You follow where I'm going. All right. Momentum can be deceiving. I'm going to keep saying it because at some point, we realize we stop pedaling passionately with him, with him, with him, with him, not for him. With him, with him, with him, not for him. And we didn't realize that we've actually been coasting spiritually for quite some time. And we start to forget what got us in that momentum position to begin with. Just being with him. Just being with him. Just worshiping him. Just opening up the Bible. I'm telling you, there's times that I read the same scripture 15 times. Because it's not about blowing through that chapter. It's about being with him and letting a revelation of who he is and his word just sink in. Honoring his word that has the power to heal me, transform me, bring me peace. You know, in a world, we are obsessed with visible success. So we as Christians, we go, wow, you know, doing pretty good. You know, I got some good relationships. I got some good friends. You know, like my kids are doing good. Everything's good, 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 good. Hey, amen. I'm good at being good. I'm actually good at being good right now. I've got momentum. I've kind of figured it out. I'm not a terrible person to every person I meet. And we get obsessed with it and we post our pictures and we say, I'm good. Checkbox. And the Lord is calling us all to examine our hearts and slow down a little bit and realize, am I pedaling with passion? Am I pedaling with him? Am I with him? Am I about the Father's business? Am I just sitting at his feet? Where is my heart at? Or is at some point it disengaged? Has it depleted? Am I growing weary in doing good? I think we're often attempted to evaluate our lives from the outside in, and it does say you'll know a tree by its fruit. But how many people, real talk, I'm figuring out like this whole farmer thing. I have like a garden. My house is this big by this big. I have a garden that's this big by it's tiny. But I'm figuring this stuff out. And it's really interesting. This is not in my notes. Thank you, Lord. Time management. All right. I had zucchini. Love them zucchini, right? Okay, so it's very interesting. Do you know your zucchini plant can keep producing great giant fruit? Do you know how big zucchinis get? Bananas. Like you plant them, you water them, I don't know, you pray over it, shalala, you know, okay. And it starts producing fruit and you're like, that's fantastic. And you just coast on them zucchinis. You can ignore them. But it's really funny. It doesn't always mean number one, it's healthy fruit, but it's very interesting. I looked out one day and the leaves were wilting. My window on my, you know, my ugly chair that I spend time with the Lord, I looked out, I was like, why are like the leaves just over? And it still had fruit. It's very interesting. Giant zucchini. The leaves all wilted. And I remember what my friend Tabitha said. You said, those stupid vine borers, you said you quit zucchini, right? Because these little, they're gross. I'm not even describing. Little creepy things. They get into the roots. And they bore right in. And they start just sucking the nutrition and the health out of it. And it'll keep producing fruit. It's very interesting until the entire plant has realized it's been cut off from the source. So yes, you are to know a tree by its fruit. But I will challenge you, for us Christians that have been serving a long time, I want you to look at the roots and see if we are vitally united to him. And if our hearts are fully engaged. And as us, Martha is going to keep slapping our own wrists to sit at the floor and not rush and just read the full chapter and just go, what is he talking to me about? And if you haven't heard it, just stop and sit and wait on the Lord. Amen? I'm working at it. Thank you, Lord. There are internal warning signs I'm talking about. Fatigue, distractions, misplaced motivations. At the end of the day, we're looking at, are we coasting? Are we coasting in our spiritual growth? Are we coasting in our passion? Are we coasting in our worship? Thank you, Lord. The tragedy is not, this is things I wrote for myself. The tragedy is not losing momentum. I can do momentum. I like going fast. I like going so fast that like, I don't even know what I'm saying half the time. If you know me, for real. Come on. Some of my fast talking friends, I love me a fast talker. I like the fast talking preachers. Listen, there are preachers that are renowned as the best preachers in the world and they bore me because they talk too slow. I read their books. I'm serious. I like me some momentum. We're not looking at momentum. We're looking at heart. Okay. The tragedy, this is what I wrote when I was reading this book. The tragedy is not losing momentum. The tragedy is mistaking momentum for maturity. The tragedy is not losing momentum for all of us fast people. Go, 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 go. I look at Zeke. There's like, we got to go. And then there's, we got to go, go. Go, go means we got to go faster. Go, go means, I don't know if your shoes are on. We're getting in the car. We got to go, go. I move fast. We're using I statements, we statements on this side. I'm serious. The tragedy is not losing momentum. The tragedy is mistaking momentum for maturity, for spiritual health, for spiritual health, for spiritual growth. Some of us are so good at being good. We know so much scripture. We know the right answer, but our hearts are depleted. They're not fully engaged. When it's worship time, we're like, it's okay. We're not going to make it. It's just worship. Opportunities to pray. A little dabble do you. Amen. Bless this food. Amen. That's how we treat our prayer time in our, like, you know, our groups. It is easy to get a deluded heart. It is easy to get a distracted heart. It is easy to get a divided heart. We got to look at the roots, because I'm telling you, that momentum on the outside, the fruit still producing, but the roots, something's off. So let's look at King Hezekiah. It was very interesting. In the book that I read, they just like were shouting his praises and they forgot how he ended. I did a story about him. I couldn't find it in my notes because that would have been a lot easier to cut and paste. So I had to go back and read it. Amen. Praise God, not coasting. It's good to go read it and not just go with what the author is saying. But King Hezekiah, he lived in 720 BC. I can't remember how many generations after, I think Josiah was 10 generations. I don't know, probably like 8 generations after King David, right? And if you know your church history, Israel has been and has always been just like us, plagued by idols, totally entrenched in idols. Now, he was a good king. He actually was one of the great kings. There weren't a lot back then. And it was hard to be a great king. You were definitely going against the flow of society that was pressing in all around you. And he, go back, and his story is so inspiring, but we forget to read the end of it. Because in times of transition, in times of momentum, it's really easy to forget that we stopped pedaling with him passionately, our hearts fully engaged. We forget what got us even in that momentum to begin with. Loving the Lord with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength. And how many people know you're going to have to remind your heart of that all day long? Sit down, Sherry. But I got to make lunch. I got to do this. I got to do that. Go, go, go. Zeke, we got to go. We're self. I like to move fast. Doesn't mean we're healthy. Come on, you got to laugh at your pastor. Here we go. All right, so I challenge you for the sake of time to go back and read this in depth, because I had to. Because I couldn't cut and paste my notes. 2 Kings 18 through 20. in 2 Chronicles 29 through 32. You know how the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's so important to read the stories in all of them. It's different perspectives, and sometimes we miss details in between. So Kings and Chronicles, they're both very in-depth records, but when I was comparing the two, there's key things that like really get highlighted. And it didn't highlight them in my book, so it's a good thing I went back and read it. All right, so here's the deal. King Hezekiah was a great king in Judah, and he sought the Lord with his whole heart. He was unapologetically all in. He had a personal revival that led to a national revival. He smashed. When I say smashed, he pulverized. Read different translations. He pulverized the different idols. Like a lot of us, like we have idols in our lives. You know, what was that? Idols in our lives. We've been preaching on it. Anything and everything that takes first place. Anything and everything that takes first priority over our passionate pursuit of his presence. We all have them, pastors included. And what do? We shift them. I'm at church on Sunday. Amen. Idol shifted. Heart fully engaged. Back idol on the throne. So what did he do? Because he had them pulverized. So you couldn't just like break, oh, I broke it. Where's the super glue? He pulverized them so they couldn't go back. It's really cool. Go back and read it. Okay? 2 Chronicles 31, 20 through 21, New King James Version says this, Hezekiah did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God in every work he began in the service of the house of the Lord, in the law and in the commandment to seek God in the beginning, what did he do? He did everything that was good and everything that was right in the beginning of his service of the house of the Lord. To seek his God, Amplified says this, inquiring, that means he's talking to the Lord, he's asking, yearning, there is a hunger and a thirst and a fervency in him. And he did it with, everybody put your hand, all his heart. Okay. And then it said this, so he prospered. Amen, sounds good. My author was like, amen, go in it with all your heart and God's going to prosper you and bless you. Because what? When you're in a transition season, when the pace changes, finish strong. It's not about momentum. It's about the quality of our relationship with him, being present with him. But then go back and read it. Please go back and don't just take my word for these sermons. Please go back and study them because God will probably give you so much more revelation. I went back and it's fascinating. He sought God with all of his heart in the beginning and wild things started to happen. God blessed everything that he did. Everything he did was being blessed on the outside looking in. He became an incredible military leader. I mean, the best army. And, man, he blessed his army. He bought all of their weapons for them, which kings didn't do back then. Gave them swords. Man, I think he respected and honored his men, man. Okay? And he loved farming and agriculture and industry. And he was passionate about inventions. He was far above his time. I mean, he was a really cool guy to study. And then you read to the very end. Something started creeping in his heart. Hezekiah was the brightest light in the room. At all the king conferences, he was doing real good because he had momentum. But something started creeping in his heart because of the signs and wonders. There was wild miracles, go back and read it, that God did in his life. Tremendous blessing. There was a creep of pride in the momentum of his life. All them big fat zucchini, okay? Second Kings 18, 5 through 7 goes back. I'm telling you, go back and read the different things. It said he was successful in everything that he did. But at some point, his love and his passion diminished. Because, hey guys, if you have a whole heart, a fully engaged heart, a passionate heart, a fervent heart, is there any space for anything else to creep in? Something was depleting. Something was leaking. Our hearts often leak. Our passions often leak. Our fullness of the Holy Spirit often leaks. That's why we have to stir ourselves up, fan the flame, right? And pride started creeping in. And if you go back and read, it was to his own downfall. And thank you, Lord. You can go back and read this in 2 Chronicles 32, 25, and 31. It talked about how this pride creeped in. Also in 2 Kings 20, 7 through 17. because I want to have a little worship at the end. So we're going to blow through some notes, amen? Because it's not about wowing you. It's about getting our hearts right. Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, went down in history of Israel, one of the greatest kings of all time. Had great momentum. But something, now this is going to catch your heart right now. Something did not pass on to his children. It's very interesting. His momentum, his heart that started out with a white hot fiery faith and passion for a personal revival that overflowed to a nation, never passed to his kids. Now I have your heart and attention, don't I? Because I think the greatest fear of every parent, every grandparent, every aunt, every uncle, even you that have adopted, as we should, the kids in our neighborhood, right? I want them to love Jesus with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. I went to Oral Roberts University with all the ministry kids, and there was a lot of broken and depleted hearts. I'm telling you, you can see things from afar, but what we're really watching is the condition of our parents' hearts. Because momentum doesn't always mean maturity. Momentum, being good at being good, look at all the fruit, doesn't always mean our hearts in a healthy, full place of passion for him. And guys, it is a choice every day, every second to realign our heart. And we're going to do it in some worship. Oh, it's just worship time. I'm not going to miss anything. I can slip out the back. Come on, y'all. That familiarity. I think personally, as I went back and studied and read, and I started just sensing the presence of the Lord, as I slowed down and stopped typing my message, but just started digging, how he finished, he did not have a white hot fiery faith in his heart, a white hot fiery passion for the presence. He stopped peddling. Pride slipped in. I'm so good at being good. And it was own downfall. Go back and read it. But what caught me was the very next chapter of his son, Manasseh. I got to go back. I think it was his name. Is that right? Thank you. He ran in the complete opposite direction of his parent. And he took down an entire nation. And I think that is what grips our heart. So I remember, guys, I've been through a bazillion different sermons and like 20 different youth camps. I had my favorite one last year. Thank you for all of you that made it possible. The kids I was with, just transformational. But I remember hearing a minister in a meeting. It was a 20-minute meeting. And if I remember a 20-minute meeting, you know Holy Spirit was talking. And he said this: for all of us that want our teens and our kids to serve the rest of their days wholeheartedly with the Lord, your job is to demonstrate a white hot faith. White hot, on fire with joy and expectancy, despite your circumstances. Our relationships are so shallow because we have a bad day and I became my worst self yesterday. Hello. So just repent with your whole heart and I'm going to change my ways. It gripped me. He said, if you want to see our kids, our teens, live the rest of their days passionately on fire for the kingdom of God, my job is not to show him how good I am at being good. My job is not to show the momentum. Come on, Zeke, let's go. Got to work hard for the Savior. My job is to present a white hot fiery faith. I love him with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, no matter what life throws at me, no matter how many Christians kick me in the teeth, no matter how much hardship, no matter how many graveside services I did because they fought to the very end in faith. I'm not going to back off and pull my punches in prayer. Do you hear me? But I do. You know what it means to pull your punches, right? So when someone asks for prayer for healing, I don't have the same level of expectancy and faith because my heart has been depleted, because life has been hard. And my challenge to us and everyone is to not allow your experiences to define your doctrine and not allow your experiences to define your expectancy. And as much as I love The Chosen, it's not all biblical, but I love it. We love Jesus' show. That's what we call it. We love Jesus' show. But don't let it define who Jesus is. He does a great job. I really like it. But it's not all biblical. Do you follow me here? stop pulling our punches. Amen? Me too? Jesus Christ is perfect theology, and my passion for his presence gets on fire when I'm just starting to hang out with him and not letting momentum bring a false sense of maturity in my life. Praise God. I have points. It's not about the points, is it? I have like 5 pages of points. They can write down and share at your Bible study. Amen. Let's stand up. Let's worship. I'm going to give a little time. This was not planned, but like sometimes the Lord said, although you stayed up till 1 a.m. to finish the last 5 pages, it's actually not about that. How about that? Throw the zucchini. How many people know they get that big? Just, you know, throw them out. The seeds, it gets stuck in your teeth. How do we shift? How do we shift our heart from half-hearted depletion to wholeheartedness? There's fun little points. I'm just going to focus on one. You need to go back to the first time you fell in love. I gave my life to Jesus at the age of 5, watching the 700 Club with my mom. I said, I want to pray that prayer. I got baptized when I was 7. My dad, I'm so thankful I have that. But I didn't fall in love with Jesus truly in my heart till I was 21. So it's interesting. Brad and I went on our first date at Viet Thai Cafe. So every time we go there, the food's really good. But you know, if you eat at Viet Thai Cafe every week to celebrate your anniversary, it will kind of lose its, you know, punch. It gets a little over familiar, right? It's just another Sunday. It's just another Sunday. So what do I do when I'm on like certain dates and like certain places I've been with my husband? Brad knows this. There he is. I will recall the first time I was dating him and secretly falling in love with him. I want to burn it in my mind. I never want to forget that beautiful journey of falling in love. What's that old song, I Can't Help Falling in Love with You? You have to choose. Come on. You have to choose. I remember the way he looked at me with a spark in his eye. I'm going to stop. It's about Jesus. I just love him. I really do. But I remind myself when I go to those restaurants, when we take that walk, when we walk in downtown Frederick or downtown York, no matter how, whatever it is, I remember what can wash away all my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus, you saved me from hell. Jesus, all the things I messed up in my life, you saved me, you restored me, you blessed me. Lord, thank you for your grace. I remember the first time I got a revelation what the grace of God is, his divine empowerment to do and just be with him and do things I couldn't do without him. So I'm just going to do it with him. Well, I'm going to stop talking and we're just going to get quiet. And I challenge you, this isn't just another song. I ended 10 minutes early, so this wouldn't be just another song on just another Sunday with just another zucchini, with just our crock pots going and our 50,000 things we got to do. Right now, I challenge you to be present in his presence and tell him how much you love him. And I'm going to say this. You're like, it's not a works thing. Guys, this is just nuts. You want to get a revelation how to get wholehearted? We love him because he first loved us. We get it backwards. So here's my catch. Go back to who he is. Jesus, I love you because you love me unconditionally. You know, a lot of us don't think he loves us unconditionally. We think we got to pedal really hard for him and not with him. We think he loves us because we're so good at holding momentum and doing things for him. He just loves you. Period, because you're his son or daughter, and that is all you ever have to be. Throw out the performance, just throw out the grind and the checking of the boxes, and I love you because you love me first. Thank you. This is a private conversation with you and him. It's not words on a screen. Just talk to him. Jesus, I love you. And I align my heart with yours.
I choose this day to remember my first love. Revelations, was it 2:4? You're so good at being good. You're so good at holding momentum and being the glue that holds everything together. But it's not about that. I just want your full attention, your full heart. I want your passion, your expectancy, your joy. I want your eyes to spark when you read my word. Because it's me, my love letters to you. I am present. Be present with me. And don't rush it. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. Oh, I love you, Jesus. You're so good. Maybe sing a little song to him. Maybe do your own words. That's why we turn the music up so loud around here, so you can just have a personal encounter with the Lord. Brad, if there's anything that the Holy Spirit stirs to sing out, mostly so we can sing our own song, go ahead. Jesus, we love you. Thank you. Thank you for saving me. Jesus, I love you. The altars are open. If you want to come up and worship, it wasn't a plan. Out 5 pages of notes, one in the morning. Let's just be present with him and let his love just wash all over us and fill our hearts. Our hearts are yours. Our hearts are yours. Says, just ask the Holy Spirit for a fresh and filling. Stir up the coals. Holy Spirit, fill me up. Holy Spirit, fill us up. We love you, Jesus. Our hearts are yours, Jesus. Our hearts are yours, Jesus. Are broken, worried, and weary of the path they may take or are taking. Our job is to stir up the embers of our heart. Fan the flame, it says, by the laying on of hands. Demonstrate a white hot faith. Demonstrate how real he is. Right now.
caused a weariness. Just raise your hand, and if someone's around you, just put your hand on their shoulder. Lord God, we just thank you. I'm telling you, if that's you, you're worried about your kids right now. You're worried about what path they're going to take. You're worried about the road that lies ahead. Because Satan keeps hitting your kids, and that is what's draining your heart. Put your eyes on him, and all these things will be added to you. If that's you, put your hand up, and if you're around them, put your hand on their shoulder as a sign of just support. We're just going to release the Holy Spirit into those situations. Holy Spirit, we trust you. We lean on you. We put our trust in you fully, fully, fully. We're not going to pull our punches. We're not going to prepare for the worst. We fully trust in you. And your word says over and over and over again throughout the old and the new, when we put our trust in you, we will not be ashamed and we will not be disappointed. Our hearts are yours. Our hearts are yours. Our hearts are yours. Never lose our awe and our wonder and our honor and our passion for your presence. Let us not be overly familiar. We love you, Jesus, with our whole hearts. Pray for. The altars are open. If I could have 5 grow group leaders, ministry directors, youth leaders to stand just to pray with you in agreement. Amen.